Our scripture reading this morning passage is 1 Timothy 6. Please turn there with me, page 1266 in the Pew Bible, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, as we take time to work our way through the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. 1 Timothy chapter 6, that's the last part of Paul's first letter to Timothy. So verse 17 through 19 of 1 Timothy 6, this is the holy word of God. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord will abide forever. Well, one of the principles that we've noticed as we've worked our way through the commandments is that for every negative prohibition, there is a corresponding positive requirement. So, for example, when the commandment says, you shall not commit adultery, it also is calling us to a life of purity. Or when the commandment says, you shall not murder, it also teaches us that we are to preserve life. Or, we'll come to it, when it says, you shall not covet, it's teaching us that we are to pursue a life of contentment. The same principle we find in the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Boys and girls, what is the opposite of stealing? Not stealing? What's the opposite of stealing? What's the positive requirement? If the negative is you shall not steal, you shall not take what is not yours, what is the positive? And I think the answer is generosity. You shall not steal means you are to be a generous person. Now, what does generosity mean? I found this definition. Generosity is showing a readiness to give more of something than is necessary or expected. It is a readiness to give more of something than is necessary or expected. Generosity is the polar opposite of greed. The greedy person says, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. The selfish person says, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. The generous person says, what's mine is God's, and I'm going to share it. So how do we go from being greedy to being generous? And how might we leave a legacy of generosity in the way that we use our time, in the way that we exercise our gifts, in the way that we look at and use our material possessions and wealth? Well, this morning I want to unpack what Paul says to Timothy. He's writing to young Timothy to write to the church. And when Paul says to Timothy, as for the rich in this present age, you need to understand at the very outset that he is not talking about someone else this morning. He's talking about you and he's talking about me. Because when he directs his words to the rich, certainly he's not saying everyone is in the exact same situation. There are differences, and yet we in the West statistically are wealthy beyond really our understanding, our ability to comprehend when we compare ourselves and our wealth and our possessions to the rest of the world. And so this word is for you and for me. He's addressing the rich, and we are rich. And as we go through this, I want to consider three things with you, beginning with our tendency as rich people. What tendencies do we have? when it relates as it relates to our wealth, our possessions. Secondly, what is the remedy? What is the answer, the solution for us to get outside of ourselves and to give generously? And then thirdly, what is the legacy to which we are called to leave? So those are 3 points: our tendency, our remedy, and our legacy. So consider, first of all, our tendency. I think we have two of them, according to Paul in these words. A couple of tendencies. The first is the tendency we have to boast in our wealth, and the second is the tendency to trust in our wealth. And so we have a tendency to boast in our wealth, and we also have a tendency to trust in our wealth. Look with me at verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them, command them, teach them not to be haughty. Charge them not to be proud. Now, what is it about money? What is it about wealth that can easily make a person haughty or arrogant? A couple of things, I think. The first is this: rich people tend to view wealth as something that we have worked hard to earn. We are wealthy because we have earned it. And so our sort of perspective on wealth is, I deserve what I have. And because I deserve what I've worked hard to earn, I also deserve certain things that go along with wealth, such as a big retirement and extravagant vacations and a nice house. And why shouldn't I? And why should I share with those who have, perhaps we might say and think to ourselves, worked less hard than we have? Secondly, wealth can give us a feeling of superiority. I'm well-to-do in comparison to others, therefore I'm somehow better. Or again, perhaps you've said or heard, poor people are just lazy. Which is another way of saying, we have just worked harder. It's easy for us to boast in our wealth, and it's also easy for us to trust in our wealth. And Paul says not only to charge them not to be haughty, but also not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Now, when Paul says not to set their hopes, he is saying not to set their confidence in riches, not to set their trust in wealth, in material possessions. This is when we look at our wealth as our security blanket or our functional savior. When we conclude that we need what we have, or if we don't have it, that we need to get it. And the Proverbs warn against these very things. In the 30th chapter, you'll probably remember this verse, or these verses, in verses 8 and 9 of Proverbs 30. It's wise. It says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' on the one hand, or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God on the other." So, as it relates to riches, when we have so much, it is easy for us to forget that the Lord is the giver of all these things. And when we feel like we deserve, when we feel like we're better, when we feel like we need, it is then when we become greedy. If you don't believe me, just watch a 2-year-old in a toy room. Watch a child in a candy store. Watch a 40-year-old in Cabela's. We need, we deserve. We've worked hard, therefore. See, God gives us the 8th commandment because he knows our hearts. He knows that we are full of greed from the inside, and we have a sense of entitlement. We are full of, I deserve, and I need this in order to be happy. And so we often fall into the trap of stealing, if not literally taking what doesn't belong to us, more often than not withholding that which we should give away. We are by nature hoarders. We hoard our talents that God has given to us, and we use them only for ourselves. We are by nature hoarders of our time. God has given us time to use in His kingdom, and too often than not, we are using it for ourselves. We often are hoarders with our treasures, with our finances. Instead of giving it away and being generous with it, we take more of it for ourselves than we ought. A tendency, like Israel in Malachi's day, is to ask the question, as we've read it this morning in the law, how have we robbed God? I mean, really, have we robbed God? Have we stolen from God? Isn't that a pretty extreme accusation? Well, let me ask you this. Are you giving your first fruits to the Lord? Are we being stewards of what God has generously given to us? The Catechism says in question 110 that the commandment, among other things, also forbids the pointless squandering of His gifts. So to waste away the gifts that God has given to you is to violate the Eighth Commandment. One commentator said, when it comes to doing good deeds, most Christians are lower middle class. It's time to take some inventory this morning as we consider our own hearts, our tendencies to want to keep back that which we are called to use and give away to bless others. So if that's our tendency, if that's the rich man's tendency to boast in our wealth and to trust in our wealth, then what is the remedy, secondly? What is the remedy for these things? How is it that we can recognize this and then actually make progress? How can we go from greedy to generous? And the remedy is this. The generous person recognizes two realities that are found in the text. First of all, the uncertainty of riches, and secondly, the generosity of God. First of all, the uncertainty of riches, Paul says again, charge them not to be haughty, teach them not to boast in their wealth, teach them not to trust in their wealth. Why? Because of the uncertainty of riches. You see, wealth and possessions are terrible gods. They're here one day and they're gone the next. Proverbs 23:5 says this, cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. In one place that I read recently, there were three very, very wealthy Japanese men who had spent their whole lives accruing large vasts of money, and then the stock market hit and went down, and they were left with absolutely nothing. And so they got together one last time at a hotel for drinks, and then they went to their individual hotel rooms and hung themselves to death, because money is a terrible god. If that's what you're living for, if that's what you're trusting in, if that's what you're laboring after, it will leave you wanting for more, won't it? Or Jay Gould, the 19th century financial genius worth $100 million, said near the end of his life, I'm the most miserable devil in the world. Earlier in the same chapter in 1 Timothy, Paul says, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. The generous person knows that money can't buy you happiness, and that to waste your gifts only leads to misery, that money and possessions are not meant to be worshipped but stewarded for others and their benefit and their encouragement and the advancement of the kingdom and God's priorities. And so the first remedy is to understand just what riches cannot do for you. They cannot give you what your heart ultimately longs for. Only God can. Riches come and riches go. But we also need to see, then, the generosity of God. This is absolutely crucial for us. If we're ever going to be generous people, we have to come to terms and learn and understand and celebrate just how generous God is. Look with me again at verse 17, if it's still in front of you. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, Paul says, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Paul is using a play on words, isn't he? God richly provides us with all things, with everything to enjoy. Notice how benevolent God is, how kind God is to give us all these things, food and drink and family and culture and all these things that he's given to us to be received with thanksgiving. He does not withhold from us, but he lavishes us with his gifts. And even more so than these earthly material things, although those are gifts from God, and we ought to thank him for each and every one of them. Listen to what we read in 1 John 3, 1 of our salvation. See what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. Do you see how generous God has been to you? Can you say this morning, God has been generous to me? God has given to me so much more than I deserve? Or are you in the position, is your heart in the position to say, well, look at all that God has not given to me? And look at all the things my neighbor has that I don't. You see, it is only when we can really appreciate and celebrate for ourselves how good and generous God has been that we will then be able to turn to others and to bless. Or else we're bitter. Else we withhold. Bill Gates is one of the wealthiest people on the planet. He's worth an estimated $72 billion. As an individual, that would be the 37th wealthiest country in the world. As an individual, Bill Gates is the 37th wealthiest country in the world. At a 6% interest rate, which is conservative, he makes $114 every second. $6,840 every minute, $410,000 every hour. Every day, Bill Gates, just on interest, is making about $10 million. He's also one of the most generous people we've ever seen. He has given away $26 to $28 billion. Yet compared to the generosity of God, Bill Gates looks like a hoarder. This is the key to becoming a generous Christian, by marveling at the generosity of God for you, especially his gift of his Son. This is how Paul urges the churches to give generously, not by guilt tripping. But he appeals to them on the basis of the generosity of God. Listen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Verse 8, he says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Verse 9, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Rich. It's incredible how Paul does this. He could have made demands. He could have come in there and said, listen, guys, you're not giving enough. We've got this offering to bring to Jerusalem, and we're way behind on giving. But instead of nailing them over the head, which I'm sure was a temptation for him to do, he appeals rather to the gospel. And he says, this is how I'm going to motivate you to give more generously of your time, talents, and treasures. Look at the cross. Isn't that great? Look at Calvary and see how the richest man of all time became nothing so that you who are poor might become rich in him. And gaze on that for a while. And get on your knees for a while. And recognize his mercy in your life for a while. And you know what happens when we do that? We stop hoarding for ourselves, which is rightfully God's. And we give. And we serve. And we minister. And we say, not, this is I deserve. I deserve this. I need this. But how can I be a blessing to others? Because I have all that I need in Christ. That's what generosity does. It celebrates the gospel. Celebrates the gospel. Show me a generous Christian, and I'll show you a Christian who celebrates the gospel, who is amazed that God would be so rich to him or to her, instead of grumbling and complaining that I don't have this and I don't have that. That's the remedy. Not guilt trip, but a gospel reminder. Why would you put your hope in the uncertainty of riches? It makes no sense. Look to God, hope in him, trust in him, find your confidence in him, by the way, who richly provides you with everything to enjoy. He's not a mean God, is he? Young people, sometimes you view the commandments that way. He's just stealing my joy. He just doesn't want me to have fun. That's not who God is. God wants your enjoyment. You see, in giving the command, he is inviting you, as Lewis said, to enjoy him, to know him, to follow him. And that's where you'll find joy, in following his ways. And in the eighth commandment, giving generously. Well, what does that look like, finally? What does it look like to be a generous person? What kind of legacy is God wanting us to leave in this world? Well, first of all, he wants us to be generous givers. Look now at verse 18. After appealing to the generosity of God, he says in verse 18, really three times he speaks of generosity. They are, number one, to do good. Number two, to be rich in good works. And number three, to be generous and ready to share. Generous and ready to share. Rich in good works. To be generous is to be liberal. We need to get liberal in this sense. We need to be liberal in the way that we give to others and how we use our time and our resources. Remember, generosity defined is giving more than what is expected. Giving more than what is expected. It is lavishing someone. It is blessing someone. It is being motivated by a sincere love for another person. It is giving so that we can see the gospel being spread both here from this place, but around the world as well, as we give to missions, as we give to the local church. As we invest in these things, our desire is to bless others so that others might hear the gospel. Again, I commend, as Paul did, the Macedonians, as recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's worth reminding ourselves about, before the verse that I read earlier about the richness of God giving himself up, we read this, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, notice that, their abundance of, not money, joy, and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Can we please, Paul, give you more so that you could bless the saints in Jerusalem? These people were poor, but they were overwhelmed in joy and then gave out of the overflow of that joy generously. Phil Reichen says, we scarcely realize what the church could accomplish in the world if we gave our money away for Jesus with the same liberality that Jesus gave his life for us. And not just our money, but we are commanded here to be rich in good works. It is easy to write a check and necessary, but God is calling us to service as well, not as a replacement of giving, but as an addition to that monetary giving to which we are called. The Apostle Peter points this out in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 4. This is what he says to us. As each has received a gift, notice it's not on the basis of merit or hard work, it's received, use it, don't squander it, use it to serve one another, as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So as you have received a gift, don't waste it. Use it, steward it, multiply it, exercise it in the service, he says, of others, and in this context, particularly the local church. And as we do that, and as you've experienced in your own life, I hope, you realize the truth that it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's the great thing. As we die to ourselves and as we live for others, we actually find more meaning and purpose in our lives, don't we? Clement of Alexandria, a long time ago, said this, "It is not the one who keeps, but the one who gives away, who is rich. And it is the giving away, not the possession, which renders a man happy." We are called to lose ourselves by giving ourselves away in regular, bold, intercessory prayer for each other, in the giving of our finances, in the application of our gifts and service for the building up of the kingdom of God, in the showcase of kindness that we express to one another, not only within the church, but outside of the church. This is the legacy that we are to leave. Notice verse 19, thus Paul concludes, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Do you want to invest in the future? Paul is saying, be rich in good works and in generosity. It reminds us of the words of Jesus, doesn't it, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, where he says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is your heart this morning? Where is your treasure? What are you trusting in? Where is your confidence? Your 401k will pass away, but not the deeds done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the Catechism is pointing to in the positive side in question 111. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need, an echo of Ephesians 4, verse 28. Whatever season the Lord has you in now, ask yourself, how can I use my time for the good of others? How can I use the gifts God has given to me to bless? How can I use my finances, my resources, to give generously to the extension of the kingdom of God so that many and men and women and boys and girls might come to faith in Jesus Christ? And my friends and brothers and sisters who are older and getting up there in years and either on the precipice of retirement or in experiencing retirement, don't buy into the lie that says you've worked hard and now it's all about you. That's the American dream. That's not the Bible. You've worked hard, and there is a time and place, of course, to enjoy the benefits of those things. But now you are perhaps in a position like you've never been before, where you can actually take some of that time that you now have and some of those resources that maybe you didn't have before, and you can start investing them into heavenly causes, gospel ministry, the local church, the education and discipleship of our young people, the extension of these things. See, we begin to see how much deeper "you shall not steal" is than we often think. It means that we live a life of costly yet rewarding generosity. And the only way to become what by nature we aren't is to treasure God's generosity towards us, who for our sakes was numbered among the thieves. In fact, not only was Jesus crucified between two thieves, but he was in fact treated as a thief himself. So that on Calvary that day, there weren't two thieves, but three. Not because he had actually broken the eighth commandment, but because we have. What legacy will you leave? A legacy of greed or a legacy of generosity? May we look to Christ, who for our sakes, though rich, became poor, that we who are poor in him might be rich. Let's pray. Oh, Father, may this church leave a legacy of generosity. May we not be hoarders of those gifts that you have given to us, but may we see that all that we have is yours, that we might learn to give more away, to bless others, to invest in eternal things. Father, as I prayed before, I pray again that these things wouldn't just be something that we agree intellectually with, but something that would then take root in our hearts, that as families and as people, as individuals, we might take inventory of our hearts, that we might look at our wallets, that we might look at the use and stewardship of our time and resources and ask whether we are leaving a legacy of greed or of generosity. Father, may we be motivated by gospel things. May we be motivated by seeing Christ counted a thief for us. Father, we are violators of the eighth commandment, and Jesus never was. But for our sakes, you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so may we find all of our treasure in him. For we pray these things in his name. Amen.